Oh, Father, we thank you tonight as we come to you. We seek your understanding and wisdom, Lord, in the things that we will read and go through. Father, this book that you have given to us, you have promised a blessing. So, Father, we expect that will be so. And we just rely on you, Father, as we go forward. We ask, give us understanding, open our hearts and minds. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to start in chapter 1, Lord willing, and begin going through this book. Now, let me just tell you a few things while you're getting over there. The book of Revelation, you could take this book and study it for the next year. Yep. Every Wednesday night, and would probably still not hit most of the high spots. So what we're going to do is go through the book of Revelation, Lord willing, in about 8 or 9 weeks. And so we're going to be going pretty quick, and what I want to do is I want to give you an overview of what the book is trying to say. I want you to take this in the context of what we've been studying with prophecy and see what God is doing now in this last book. And this book is then the culmination of those streams of prophecy that we were talking about. Remember, prophecy really deals with three different people groups. It deals with Israel. It deals with the nations, and it deals with the church. And in those three people groups, the book of Revelation collides, if you will. What J. Vernon McGee used to say, and I like this, is he would liken it to Grand Central Station. Some of us who are older remember the trains and how everything would end up at one spot, you know, in the city. And this is what it's like. All these major streams of doctrine, all these major prophetic utterances that are in the Bible, they all come and they just coalesce and they meet in the book of Revelation. It is a very important book. It is obviously the last book in the New Testament. It has many parallels in it to the first book, and you would expect that. As I said before, the book of Revelation has at least 500, and some say as many as 800 different references to the Old Testament. And so we need to understand our Old Testament. We'll talk about that as we go. But some of the things, just a few, just to kind of give you a feel for this, to whet your appetite. The earth was created in Genesis 1:1. The earth is recreated in Revelation 21:1. The sun is created to govern the day. In Revelation, there is no need for the sun because the Lord God is the light. Darkness was created in Genesis. There is no darkness at all in the New Jerusalem. Sin entered in Genesis 3. There is an end of sin in Revelation 21. There is a curse pronounced in Revelation, or in Genesis 3. The curse is no more in Revelation 22. Death enters in Genesis 3. There is no more death in Revelation 21. Man is driven out of the Garden of Eden in Genesis. He is restored to the garden and the city of God in Revelation. The tree of life is taken away and guarded so that man cannot get to it. The tree of life lines the main thoroughfares of the New Jerusalem. Sorrow and suffering enter in Genesis. There is no more sorrow in Revelation 22. And then finally, man's dominion is taken by Satan in Genesis. Satan's dominion is ended and given back to man in Revelation. So there's so many of these things that are so interesting about these parallels in this book. As we go through this, I'm going to reference the original language. I'm going to give you some of the Greek. It's in the notes. There's a reason for that. As we've talked about before, the Bible that you have, if you read it in English, is an English translation of the original text. The original text came and was written in Greek, Aramaic, and then in the Old Testament also some Aramaic and some Hebrew, as well as Aramaic. So these things were all written into the Bible, and then they were translated into English. So those of you that have been taught that the King James Version is the only translation of the Bible, and it's the one that Paul used, you are not correct. It is an English translation. So in many cases, the Greek and the Hebrew, but the Greek here in Revelation, is going to help us a lot. It's going to help us to see not something new, but to see three-dimensionally, if you will. Sometimes we'll read something in English, but the Greek will bring in a new dimension to it, and we can see this, if you will, in three dimensions and get a good picture of exactly what's being said. So it's important. All right. Book of Revelation is divided into three parts. How do I know? Because Jesus said it is. If you have your book of Revelation, just look at chapter 1, and we'll start at the beginning, but just move back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. This is what the Lord Jesus says to John about this book. He, first of all, he commands him to write a book. This is not John's idea. He didn't leave and say, you know, this would be good for me to write down and send to my friends, and we could give them party favors or whatever. This is a demand that Jesus made because he wants this known. He says in 19, write these things which you have seen, that's one, and the things which are, that's two, and the things which will be after this or take place after this. Three things. The book of Revelation is divinely broken up into three parts. And they are very logical. They are incredibly elegant. And as we'll see as we go through this, they will make much more sense to you if you understand exactly what Jesus is trying to do. Three things, the things which you have seen. Now, at this point is what we're going to read tonight. This is the vision of the risen Christ. What Jesus wants John to write is the things that he sees when he turns and sees this voice that's speaking with him. He wants him to be described. There's a reason for that, and I'll get to it in a minute. He wants him to write down what he sees and then what Jesus tells him, because this sets the foundation and the cornerstone, if you will, for the book. That's the things which are, the things that you've seen. The things which are will be the seven letters to seven churches, chapter 2 and 3. These are churches that existed when Jesus was speaking to John in 95 AD. These churches existed in Asia Minor. They were churches that were doing, as we'll see as we go through them, many of the things which are described by Jesus. And there are a lot of nuances that Jesus brings into this to speak to these seven churches. But these are, again, these seven churches don't represent just these seven places in Asia Minor in 95 AD. They represent the church as a whole. Seven is the number of completion, completeness, not perfection, completeness. It is the number of completeness, and these seven churches represent the entire church then, now, and through history. They represent the entire church. And so what Jesus says to these seven churches is very, very important. As a matter of fact, the structure of the letters are all the same with the exception of one switch and change in the last four, which we'll get to in a couple weeks. They're all the same. Jesus presents himself, and he will pick a title from the first chapter or two. He will present himself to the church. And then he will go about to give the church good news and bad news, what they need to do, what they've done right. And then he presents himself as the answer to what they need based on the description in the first chapter. It's really cool. And then what he says at the end is really important. He says, let he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is saying to the churches, plural. Do you ever notice that? Do you know why he says that? Because he wants you to read all of them. Because we get instruction out of all of the churches. Now, you may, as we go through this, those of you that have studied this before, you will certainly go through and decide that you are in the Church of Philadelphia, the church that Jesus commends, the church that is being taken out in the rapture, the church that does everything right. And you may well be. But it's instructive to hear all of the other things, good, bad, and instruction in the other six churches, because we need to see where we fit. The reality is, not only are these pictures of the church as a whole in each of the different eras of the church, but it's also a picture of every individual Christian. You are somewhere in these seven letters. So these letters are written directly to you. Yep. It's good stuff. All right, so let's just go through. I'm going to read through chapter 1. It's short. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to back up and take a look at a few things here. Okay. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, to him who loved us, who washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God, his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of patience of the Lord Jesus Christ, was on the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were like white wool and white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass and were refined in a fire, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining at its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Write the things which you have seen and the things which are, the things which will take place after these things. And the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Okay, chapter 1. That's a little weird. What he saw. It's interesting. Good stuff here. All right, well, let's pick it up, and we'll just make a couple of points as we go along. First of all, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what this is all about. The word here, and you've heard this before, the Greek word for revelation here is apokalypsos. We've heard about the apocalypse. In fact, everybody uses that term, and they always use it wrong, at least in the world. Oh, well, it's going to be the Battle of Armageddon. It's the apocalypse. And if you hear the secular media and others talk about it, well, the apocalypse is when everything is destroyed and everything just is gone and the earth is a cinder and everybody's dead. They didn't get that from the Bible. They just made it up because they think that the apocalypse is something that is going to destroy the entire earth. Nothing could be farther from the truth. What we'll find out in the book of Revelation is God is reclaiming the earth. He is taking back the possession that he gave man dominion over, that Satan has taken over and ruled for at least these 6,000 years, maybe more. And so God is taking it back. He is receiving back what is his, and he is giving it back to those to whom he had planned to give it in the first place. He is redeeming the earth, just like he will redeem your body. He's redeeming it, and he will make it new. We get into Revelation 21:22. It says, behold, I make all things new. Amen. He renews it all, and he makes it and puts it back into the condition that he expected it to have been in the first place. And as we'll find out for us, who are the church, what he has done is even better. Adam has nothing compared to what the church has. Adam was given fellowship with God and a planet to have dominion over. You are the bride of Christ, you are his closest love, and you are an heir of all things. Everything that God owns, you are an heir to. That's good stuff. Only God could take the lousy situation that we've put ourselves into and make it even better. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, including our redemption. This is a revelation, an unveiling of Jesus Christ. And the point here is that what he's saying is he is unveiling this final plan. He is unveiling the capstone of God's plan of redemption. The book of Revelation is, in its final analysis, a book of redemption. God is finishing his work, as I pointed out, the things that started back in Genesis that were a curse to us, God is reversing and putting back in its rightful place. He is redeeming us. He's redeeming the earth. As we get into some of these plagues, as we get into the seven judgments of the seals and the trumpets and the vials, we'll find out that God is dealing with the natural world and the spiritual world in the reverse order that he created it in Genesis. I'll point that out to you. It's exactly the reverse order. So it's like he's rewinding the clock. He's saying, okay, all of these things happened in this order. I'm just going to roll it all back and make it better. He is dealing with it in the reverse order. We will see sevens throughout this. I've given you just, this is a partial list. They've found at least 150 different sevens, and there's a lot more because it just goes on and on forever. The book of Revelation has what's called a heptadic structure. Again, theologians like words that nobody understands. It just means that there's a structure of sevens throughout this book. Sevens everywhere. And again, what it's saying through the Holy Spirit, what he's trying to say to us is that God is completing. He is finishing. He is making everything complete. And those things that have been lacking, he then will make complete. So seven is the complete work that God is doing. So this is a revelation. It says that God gave to him. Does that bother you? God gave Jesus the revelation. Does that mean that Jesus didn't know it? And that his Father gave it to him? Did he have to know it?
Did he have to know it?
Yeah. How do we know that he knew it? Okay.
Well,
okay, he's the Alpha and the Omega. Oh, he's the beginning and the end. Yeah, okay. So he probably knows, right? Okay. Don't get hung up on this. There are a few things in here, and I'll point them out as we get to them, that are difficult, but let me just tell you this. If you have a proper, and I mean this in all sincerity, if you have a proper understanding of Scripture, that is, you have taken a proper approach to it, that is, it's the Word of God, it's given by the Holy Spirit, there's nothing there that is not intended by the Holy Spirit to answer a question or to give information. If you have a good grasp on your Bible, Old Testament and New, and you approach this book with that understanding, these are not going to be hard. It's not going to be difficult. We get into problems with our translations, get into problems with our interpretations when we have an incomplete or a distorted view of Scripture. That's why Paul said, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. This Scripture is, there's a right way to divide it, there's a wrong way to divide it. If you do it wrong, you're going to have a distorted view. If you do it right, things fall into place like a puzzle. And it just makes things a lot easier. Okay. What it's probably saying, and this is, again, a bit of a controversy, but I don't think it's that unclear. He is simply given this opportunity. He is directed by his Father to make known to his servants what is about to happen. It is a command of his Father. And you say, well, does the Father command Jesus? Yeah. He is still servant to his Father. He submits to his Father. The Holy Spirit submits to Jesus and speaks only of Jesus. The Father and the Son submit to the Holy Spirit and say, you can do anything you want to us, but don't mess with him. And they all submit to each other. Right now, Jesus' position in heaven is to do one thing, to intercede for you and to be the high priest. He is waiting for the time that his Father is doing the work to bring all of his enemies and make them a footstool. So Jesus is performing his job as a high priest for us. The Father is working all things to put everything under his feet. And then as Paul points out so elegantly in Ephesians, when they're all done, then everything is brought in and given to God, and everything that is belongs to God. And it's a complete package. So it's a great thing, including us. To show his servants the things which must shortly take place. I've noted in your notes here that the word shortly does not mean necessarily that it's going to take place tomorrow. Remember, this is written in 95 AD. People have read this and said, well, then a lot of this stuff must have already taken place. And we get people called preterists, another big word, preterists. It simply means that they believe that everything written in the book of Revelation took place back in the first century. I'm going to show you, if you haven't already figured it out, there's so many ways that can't be true that it's not even funny. But we'll get to it. I'll give you one example. There's lots. There are many things in the book of Revelation that could not have taken place 100 years ago. There are things in the book of Revelation that could only take place either now or in sometime in the near future. Israel is one of those things. The temple has to be built. It has to be built in order for the abomination of desolation that we see take place to take place. And John hears, back in Revelation, he will hear of this army that's coming against Antichrist from the rising sun, the kings of the east, literally the kings of the rising sun. And he says, I heard the number. And you got to, and John is astonished by this. You got to realize, he says, and I heard the number. And it turned out to be, this is an army, a standing army coming against Antichrist from the east. This is where the Battle of Armageddon begins, of 200 million men. 200 million men. When John was getting this letter in Revelation, there was barely 200 million people on the face of the earth. And maybe not that many. And so when he says, I heard the number, he's making it clear to us, I heard the number. I couldn't believe it. And this has been some time ago, but back in the 70s, China was boasting that they could stand up an army of 200 million men. Yeah. Interesting. Okay. Shortly here is the same word that we get tachometer from. Anybody here got a lead foot? I know most of you women do. Okay. No, the women do. It's the women that are bad here. Okay. Lead foot. You know what the tachometer is? That's that thing that you keep up on the red line, you know, when you shift gears. That's for you women? Okay. The tachometer is measuring not time, but speed. That is the rotations of the engine. And that's what he's saying here. These things must take place in rapid succession. What he's saying is when these events begin to take place, they will happen rapidly. And we will see that. And when we get through chapter 2 and 3, which is the church, when we get to chapter 4, everything from chapter 4 to chapter 19 all takes place in the space of 7 years. It will start going. God is not going to mess around when he starts this program. It is going to culminate within 7 years. Jesus is going to be on the throne, and it's going to be done. 7 years. Quick, rapid succession. So Jesus is saying he's given me this to tell what's going to take place shortly. And he has sent it and signified it. Don't pass up this word.
Where are you?
I'm in Revelation.
I know, but
I'm still in verse 1.
Oh, okay.
I know, it's almost time to go, and I haven't even got one verse done yet. But okay. It'll go quicker than this, I hope. Okay. I like to think of it like this because this is more what it means. He says, I've taken this information, this revelation that the Father directed me to give to you, and I have signified it. What does that mean? It simply means this. There are things that happen in the book of Revelation that are actual events. These are not symbolic. These are actual events, and we'll see that. In fact, much of what we see in heaven are actual things. They're not just, you know, symbols. But John is given symbolic visions. He is given the vision in chapter 12 of the woman with the crown of 12 stars and sitting on the moon and all that kind of stuff. And he sees the red dragon, and he's got all these other visions that take place. What these are is God taking something, as we've said before, it's very complex, and he is reducing it down to something we can understand. He did this in Daniel. Remember, we went through this. He took all the kingdoms of the world from Babylon through the final 10-toed kingdom, and he just signified it. He took it all and put it in this image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about. Head of gold, silver, brass, iron, toes mixed with clay. He took all of that complex information and made it into a sign. He did the same thing for Daniel in chapter 7 when he takes those same kingdoms and he shows Daniel what they look like from God's perspective and he turns them into beasts. We have the leopard, we have the bear, we have the nondescript beast, we have the lion. We have all of these things that he takes and then he reduces it to a sign. That's what Jesus is saying. Some of what we will see in the book of Revelation, God has taken and signified it. He has reduced it to a sign so that we can understand what's going on. Here's why. Remember, here's our three players. These three things come together in the book of Revelation. The church, chapters 2 and 3, will be done. They are taken into heaven and become the bride. They don't leave the book of Revelation. We're going to see this rejoicing, these doxologies that are sung in heaven. Power and honor and glory and praise be unto the Lamb forever and ever. There's going to be this constant, unbelievable praise service. Guess who's doing that? You are. We are. So what God is going to do now is he is going to take these three elements and we're going to see these in the book of Revelation almost like a shooting script in a movie. Any good movie that you watch usually will have flashbacks, you know, so you understand. It'll add details to the story, or if it's something that's very complex, you'll have this scene where you have these actors doing whatever, and then it'll switch to another scene where simultaneously somebody else may be doing something else, and then somebody else is doing something else, and so you're kind of seeing from these different perspectives all that's going on from these different perspectives so that you can get a good understanding of the whole thing. It's exactly what Revelation does. Exactly. He will show us, as we see in chapter 4, we'll walk into the throne room of heaven. We will see and hear and feel, hopefully, what the Holy Spirit is telling us about this place that we're going to see. And it will show us the perspective from heaven. And then we'll go and we'll be on the earth and we'll see plagues and things going on the earth in the kingdom of the Antichrist, what's going on there, what he's doing, what mischief he's getting into. And we'll see Israel, especially in chapter 12, who's being persecuted. They're being driven into the wilderness, but there's 144,000 of those Jews who are preaching, and we see all of these different things that Israel is doing. So we got the nations, Antichrist and his kingdom. We have Israel and the things that are going on during this period, and we got the church in heaven praising God, and that those who are coming out of the tribulation showing up, Revelation chapter 6 and others, people still coming up and joining that group in heaven. So he signifies this. We'll see that. Don't get freaked out by it. It's good. He signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things which he saw. Very important, underline it, star it, highlight it. Make it your own. John saw these things. This is important because there are those, I saw a movie not too long ago, well, it's been a long time, maybe 20, 30 years ago. There was a movie about the revelation of John, and the actor was, what was his name? I guess it doesn't matter anyway. He was an English actor, and he was playing John. And this whole reenactment of the revelation was basically John falling into a trance and laying there and kind of jerking and doing things on the ground. And he's having like an epileptic fit. And when he gets up, you know, he's, oh, well, that was interesting. And begins to write it down. That is not what happened. We're going to find out in a second that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Talk about that when we get there. John says, I saw these things. He didn't have a vision of heaven. He was there. And when he says, I saw, the word there is Eido, Greek. There's a couple of different words for see. You'll see blepho. This means just a physical, I saw something. This goes much farther than that in Greek. It means that I saw it and I understood it. I saw it and I understood it. Jesus uses this example with Peter when he's washing feet in the upper room, and Peter says, nah, you can't wash my feet. You know the story. Jesus says, look, you don't know what I'm doing now, but you will know after this. And those two words, when he uses know, he's using Eido. You don't understand what I'm doing right now, but you will, gnosko, you will know by experience later what this means. And so what John is saying in the context of this word here is he's saying, I saw it with my eyes, and I had understanding of what it meant. In other words, God gave him the understanding, and he was able to write it down. John saw this. He didn't dream it. He didn't hit his head on a rock. He didn't have some bad fish that day and end up with a revelation of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Keep here means to guard. To guard. This book, we will find out in the end, this book also curses those who try and change it. Yeah, that's why I read it word for word. Those pieces. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for our brothers and sisters. We thank you, as Pastor Scott said, we are here for such a time as this. Lord, you could have put us anywhere, but we are at the bottom of the ninth inning. And Father, we're here to do your will. Help us to understand and to be the church that we might bless others and bring more with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.